Do I look like you when I wear these glasses? If so, they're probably yours. I forgot to say at the beginning this morning that these were found after Bible class, and if they're yours, I have them, and you can get them after services. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 is our text for study again this morning. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We began here this morning, or last week, and we'll continue there this morning. Why is encouragement so important? Right now to me, encouragement is important because it gets dark at 5:30. Encouragement is important because Fred thought Kansas was never going to win at football. Encouragement is important more seriously because some of you are living through and living with the kinds of things that caused Jim to pray for you this morning. Encouragement is important because of what some people get instead. A few years ago, it was the year after Robinson Cano, all-star second baseman, had left the New York Yankees. He was so good for them. Then he signed a 10-year, $240 million contract with the Seattle Mariners. Well, on his first trip back to New York to play the next season, one of the late-night shows caught him and had him on before the game, and they did a little trick. People out on the sidewalk, they had this big cardboard cutout of Robinson Cano, and they had everybody walk up to it and say whatever they wanted. Well, those Yankee fans walked up to that cardboard Cano, and they said, "You stink. Stay out of New York. We hate you." All kinds of things like that. They even were encouraged to practice their booing of Cano before they got to the game. And that's the way things were going on. But what none of them knew was that the real Robinson Cano was standing right behind the cardboard cutout. And they'd be in the middle of that, and then he'd pop out, and they would change their tune immediately. "Oh, welcome back to New York. Can I have your autograph?" And all of that. But are there people who just treat you like you're cardboard? And say things nobody should ever say to each other? It's because of some people get something so different than encouragement that it's so important. And then it's also because of what some people never get at all. Many of you saw the movie The Blind Side about a couple in Memphis that took in a big young man who was a high school student but was homeless. And they made good things happen for him. That couple wrote a book. And they told in it about a little-known congressional program in which members of Congress will take young people who have aged out of the foster care system. They were never able to be reunited with their parents, or they were never adopted. They take them and make them interns in their own offices in Washington, D.C. Well, one morning, a senator breezed in. He had an early meeting, and there he discovered one of his interns out of this program straightening up the mailroom in his office. And he walked in, and it looked like it had never looked before. And he told that young man, "Thank you so much. You've done a great job." Well, they split up just a little bit of distance for a little while, and the congressman looked back, and there were tears streaming down that young man's eyes. And the congressman asked him, "Did I say something to offend you?" And he said, "Oh, no, not at all." He said, "That's just the first time in my life I've ever heard anybody tell me I did a good job." And that's why encouragement is so important. But in this text in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, as we pointed out last week, encouragement matters even more than you think. We can identify with all of those things that I've just mentioned, but it's really at another level here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Every Christian's vocabulary ought to be saturated with thank you, and good job, and pats on the back ought to come frequently from our hands. But whenever Hebrews 3:13 says to you and me to encourage one another every day, it's talking about a whole lot more than being walking, talking Hallmark cards with inspirational sayings and the power of positive thinking. Why do I know that? It's because of what's in the latter half of that verse. Because it's so easy to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And last week, we traced 10 ways that the New Testament tells us sin will deceive us. It will deceive us into thinking that we know better than God, that His wisdom's not worth any more than we know, or maybe not worth as much. Sin will deceive us into thinking that sin's not really a big deal. And then once we feel our sinfulness, it will deceive us into thinking that we can't be forgiven of it, because it is so bad. Sin will deceive us into thinking that we're unaffected by the kind of company that we keep. Sin will deceive us into thinking that we can look down on other sinners. Sin will deceive us into thinking that we can get away with it. Sin will deceive us into thinking that whenever we're guilty of it, that God is to blame. It will deceive us into thinking that looking religious is all that counts. It'll deceive us into thinking that I can say whatever I want. It will even deceive us into believing that sin is really no part of the problem that I have. Encouragement matters more than you think because sin is deceptive and it hardens hearts in all these ways and more. Well, this morning, let's think a little more about what is at the very beginning of this verse. Encourage everyone another. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Biblical encouragement requires more than you think. Biblical encouragement is more than saying thank you. It's more than saying good job or keep up the good work. Or it's more than a pat on the back. It's all of that, but it's more. The word that's translated encourage or exhort there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, is the Greek word parakaleo. And most literally that means to call to one's side. And then it's translated by a wide variety of terms in the New Testament and should be, depending on the context. But sometimes this word means to invite. And you can see that in that literal meaning, call to one's side. Sometimes it means to comfort. Both the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus are identified by the noun form of this word. In John chapter 14, Jesus said He'd send a counselor. He would send a comforter. Well, that's this family of words. And then Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and following, is our advocate. But most often when we encounter this word in the New Testament, it means something like this: to beg, to beseech, to appeal to implore, to entreat. And I'll just give you some examples of that. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, a centurion comes to see Jesus, and what this centurion does is going to cause Jesus to say, I hadn't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. You see, this man was a Roman soldier and a Gentile, but he came seeking Jesus in behalf of someone else. The Bible says in verses 5 and 6 that he came appealing to Jesus, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and suffering terribly. Do you think there was a word of urgency in his appeal to Jesus? Do you think he was saying this in such a way that he's saying, this really matters to me? For sure. And then later, an example that we could take from the Gospel of Matthew is found in chapter 14 and verse 36. Jesus is at the land of Gennesaret, and all kinds of sick people are coming up to him. And the Bible says that they were imploring him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, believing that they would be healed. Now, if all these sick people are flocking to Jesus, don't you think they're doing it expectantly? Don't you think they're wanting something to happen? And this is so important in their lives. They are begging Jesus, please, please, just let me touch the hem of your garment. Well, that's the same word there. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 31, Paul is in Ephesus, and he has really stirred things up with the gospel. And people in town, by and large, don't like it, and a riot breaks out. And Paul's ready to go into the theater and say what he needs to say, but his friends who are Asiarchs, the Bible says, urged him not to go in there. Why? They feared for his life. But that's the word there. They urged him. And then another example, chapter 21 and verse 12. He's ready to go back to Jerusalem. Now, the Holy Spirit has already indicated to a prophet what's going to happen to Paul when he gets there. And these fellow Christians can just imagine. They don't like Paul in Jerusalem. And we know what's going to happen when he gets there. So they begged him, they urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So that's the kind of word we're talking about. That's the way it works in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And encourage, well, that might be too tame a word, and here's my thinking. It's to exhort, it's to appeal to, it's to beg, to implore. Implore one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Urge one another daily. The way that Peter did when the gospel had its beginning, of its preaching. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we remember what he had said to people who asked him as he's told them about Jesus crucified and buried, risen from the dead, and reigning at the right hand of God. They asked, what shall we do? He said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's a promise that goes a long way, he says. But that wasn't the end of what Peter was saying. And we learn more about how he was saying it down in verse 40. The Bible says that he was exhorting them. He was urging them with many other words, be saved from this crooked generation. Your soul's salvation depends on this. And so he was urging them. Well, after the church is established, and after there are Christians here and there around the ancient world, and Barnabas, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, came to a place, and he laid it on the line, and he made it plain. He was encouraging folks, but he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You need to be steadfast. You remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you, or I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul had gone to great lengths in Romans chapters 1 through 11 to explicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what are you going to do about it? Peter said that to people who weren't Christians in Acts chapter 2. Paul says it to people who are Christians in Romans chapter 12. I beg you by the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice, and to be transformed. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter said to Christians like this, I urge you, as aliens and exiles, strangers, pilgrims in this world, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter wants us to know that sin means death. Sin kills. And I'm urging you, he says, to abstain from these passions of the flesh. They're waging war against your soul. You see, biblical encouragement requires more than you might have thought. It requires a sense of urgency. It requires being frank and serious with people. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then this, biblical encouragement recalls what we share in Christ. If you don't have your Bible open there already, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13 is what we're highlighting, but let's take verses 12 and 13 together right now. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to take care. Each of us needs to realize how committed we need to be to Christ. Because an evil, unbelieving heart easily leads us to fall away from the living God. Now, those of you who have been studying the book of Hebrews a long time know that there's a theme all the way through. It's the word better. What we have in Christ is better. And to the original audience reading this book, the message was, what we have in Christ is better than what you had before under the law of Moses. It's better than what you had in Judaism. You don't want to fall back to that. Now, some Christians in their circumstance were tempted to fall back to that because they had fellow Jews who didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, who were ready to make those fellow Jews who did believe in Christ suffer for that belief. And so to them, it'd just be a lot easier to drop this Christ thing, to drop this church thing, and keep being religious like we always were, but not have to suffer for it. Oh, that's evil. That's unbelieving. Do that and you're falling away from the living God, said this writer. Now, you and I aren't tempted to go back to Judaism. We were never there. But we're tempted to fall away from the living God because there are other things that want that position of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Some of us have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin so much that we're making our pride our God. We're making our ego our God. And we can't let go of something, and we can't do right and move on because I have my pride. I have my ego. Well, if you're in a situation like that, you have your God with a little g. You're being tempted to fall away from the living God. Some of us have relationships that are bringing us down, or relationships that really shouldn't even exist as they are. And they mean so much to us, and we want them so bad that really they've become our God with a little g. And we're tempted to fall away from the living God. Still others just have these things that are pleasurable that we love to do. We enjoy them so much. But they're the kinds of things that Peter was talking about when he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, that I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, we don't see ourselves doing anything really wrong. We don't see ourselves doing anything that's really going to matter, but we're making ourselves a God with a little g. What I like, what I enjoy, that God says that's not the thing for you. That's not what I made you for. That's not why I remade you in Christ. And we're falling away from the living God. That happens. So then the writer says in verse 13, urge, exhort, beg, encourage one another. Every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that's one side of it. Then there's this more positive side of it as we read verses 13 and 14 together. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We share in Christ. I look right across to the previous page in my Bible and read chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Just what do we have in Christ? Chapters 1 and 2 are all about exalting Christ to the highest spot in our thinking and in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, there's humans, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We need to encourage one another every day because we share in Christ. What do we have in Christ? We have salvation from our sins. Isn't that what we wanted when we got started in this? We read back there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, about our original confidence. Why did we submit to what the gospel says to do in order to be saved? Because we wanted to know, I am saved. I want to know the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away my sins. And so we were baptized. And we came up out of that water so happy and so confident in what we had in Christ. What did we have? We had salvation. And we had this real living hope now of heaven, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this passage has both of those in it, Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. The propitiation, the salvation we have thanks to His blood. We don't have to fear death anymore. And then in between, verse 18 says, we've got all kinds of help from Jesus. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We've got it good in Jesus. We've got it great in Jesus. We have something so incredibly more heartening than anyone else in the world has. Anything they could give to us, anything they could say to us to encourage us. We share in Christ. And there's nothing like being in Christ. So our Bible tells us in verse 13 of chapter 3 to encourage one another every day. What we do on a Sunday is only the beginning of what we're supposed to be doing for one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, later in this book, is going to say, let us consider one another, how to stir each other up to love and good works, not neglecting to assemble together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. God means to build the encouragement that we need into our lives on a regular basis. He means for us to be hearing it from one another as we assemble together. Brothers and sisters, if you have a hard time getting here when the church is getting together, and you don't feel close to God, and you don't feel like you're making any progress in your spiritual life, and honestly you can see you're going the other direction, well, what in the world do you expect? Assembling together to stir one another up to love and good works is a commandment of God for our own good. As in that passage that Elijah read earlier, it's not hard to understand. It's right here. It's a matter of our wills. What's important to me? Is it my spiritual life? Is it my soul? Is it the well-being of not only my heart and my mind, but that of my children? And do I have their eternal destiny in mind? Or other things down here, a whole lot more important. I'm thankful for the wisdom of our elders to continue the tradition of getting together three times on the first day of the week and another time on Wednesday. That's so important. We ought to be devoted to assembling with one another. But this passage that we're studying goes even beyond that, doesn't it? I need to be giving some of myself to some fellow Christian every day. Again, Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another every day, so long as it is called today, so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That means we have to be devoted to one another. Now you think back to what verse 14 said in Hebrews chapter 3. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Bible doesn't say, I share in Christ. The Bible doesn't say, you share in Christ. The Bible says, we share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's a we there. And in verse 13, there's one another. And there's every day. This is all about being devoted to one another, as well as being devoted to God. And the goal is the way it's expressed in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that we might be encouraged with our hearts knit together in love. Now, back to the most basic meaning of that word for encourage, parakaleo. It means to call to one side. Can we get a mental picture here and a pretty literal one? How willing are we to be at one another's side? Every day. How willing am I to not think about myself all day long and to think about you and your need for encouragement? How willing am I to let my brothers and sisters in Christ get close to me the way the Bible is telling them to do? I appreciate it so much when I came in this morning into the foyer, and Kathleen Rybolt and I and some other people have had someone on our minds and someone in our prayers and someone that we are trying to encourage so much. And she had an update, but she got me like this to tell me about it. There we are at each other's side. We're being close and we want this other person to be close and to be encouraged. How willing are we to be close to one another? That's the way the church was in the beginning. And we're never fully going to be what the church is supposed to be in the plan of God until we're willing to be close to one another. Until we just are absolutely unwilling to let things drive us apart. We can't afford that. Sin deceives us and hardens us. And it's happening here among a few, maybe more than I know. And it ought not to be that way. The Bible says, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It could be that we just do not know how much we personally need encouragement. Here's a text I wanted to put on the board to make sure you see the words and that they sink in. This is why God was very, very upset with some of the prophets of Ezekiel's time. He said, because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I've not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Well, the next verse says they were in big trouble. Let's make sure we are encouraging each other. And we're encouraging what's right. And we're discouraging what's wrong. And we're not doing anything to get that all mixed up. We may not know how much we personally need encouragement. we just might be letting sin deceive us. We may not know how much a brother or sister needs encouragement. Sin may be deceiving us in thinking about them. This morning, I hope that you will give thanks for the people who really care enough to encourage you the way the Bible teaches us to encourage each other. Fellow Christians who encourage you to love and obey God, give thanks to God for them. And give thanks to them personally for doing that. And then especially, be the person on the other side of that. Give encouragement every day to somebody to love and obey God. It matters more than you think. And it requires more than we might have thought. Let's finish with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the God of comfort and God of encouragement, how grateful we are to you this morning for what we have in Christ. We have it so good in so many ways in our community, in our country, and in our homes, but we don't have anything better than what we have in Christ. We are so thankful for the salvation that you've given us from our sins. Thank you for the washing in His blood that we experienced when we repented and were baptized in His name for that forgiveness. We pray that you'll help us to live like we love being forgiven, like we love Jesus Christ. And Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to keep asking you for forgiveness, for the sins that have continued to tail us ever since we became Christians. Father, we are thankful for the expectation we have of eternal life with you, with your Son, and with all the redeemed. And we pray that you'll help us to keep our eyes on that prize. And we thank you, Father, for all the help that you continue to give us through Jesus, for the help that He wants to be as we are tempted. Help us to recognize that the help that He gives so often is through our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, help us to know that Jesus wants to do His work through us in encouraging and helping others when they are tempted. Help us not to fail in that task. Thank you for this privilege of being here together, singing these songs this morning, praying these prayers, remembering your Son and the Lord's Supper. For the opportunity to give back to you and for the opportunity to listen to your word. We pray that you'll help us now not to deceive ourselves and be just listeners, but to be doers of this word. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. If you do not share in Christ this morning and you know it, it's time for that to end. Repent of your sins and in faith be baptized into Christ as you confess that faith before everyone. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a new life. And there will be people here who want to encourage you to keep living that life. If you know that something in this lesson or something that you've already been thinking about applies to you in such a way that you need to say something to God and to everybody else here penitently, or if you need spiritual help in some other way, we want to encourage you right now. Why don't you come while we stand and sing together?